soul-saving business. My message title this morning, oddly enough, I don't think it's odd at all, is the stewardship of commitment. The stewardship of commitment. And everything that's been said so far this morning just increases in me the reality that what I have to say, what the Lord really has to say through me this morning is from the Lord. Now, another warning has come forth this morning that it may be someone's last opportunity today. As serious and as frightening as that might be, that it could very possibly be your last opportunity to make things right with the Lord. That's a sobering thing. Ray came to me this morning with another word that the Lord had spoken to him in this week. And he said that the Lord spoke to him that it's more than fire insurance. When we come to the Lord, we're not just receiving some level of fire insurance. My home's worth $50,000 or $500,000, and so I take out X amount of fire insurance in case something happens. Salvation is much more than that. Salvation is literally a stewardship of our commitment to the Lord and the commitment of the Lord unto us. He said it's like buying a pickup truck. If you go to town and buy a brand new pickup truck, sign the contract, drive off in a brand new pickup, and never make another payment on it, guess what? They're going to come get the pickup. You're no longer going to have the pickup. I don't want you to begin to believe or think that what I'm saying is, or what Ray said, the Lord said, is that you have to keep working and working and making payments on your salvation. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that in regard to and in relationship to your salvation, if you are saved, you will work and do things unto the Lord because that's what God says in His Word. I want to look at this morning the stewardship of commitment and what it means for us. And when I looked up this word commitment in the dictionary, it has translated it to responsibility. Responsibility, something that takes up time or energy, especially an obligation. Now let me just, we just had this yard sale. It was a tremendous responsibility of time and energy and obligation. Time, energy, and obligation. Time was put into this sale. Energy, a lot of energy. I'm about out of it, energy. Obligation. When we obligate ourselves to something, it is an obligation. We ought to be men and women, especially as Christians. We ought to be men and women of our word, that when we give our word, we are obligated to that word. The Lord calls us to be people that our yes is yes and our no is no. And there's no fumbling back and forth between the two. If you said something, that's it. Because at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, all that we have to fall back on is our word. It's our word. There's two definitions. The first one is something that takes up time, energy, and especially an obligation. The second definition was loyalty and was defined as a devotion a devotion or a dedication, for example, to a cause, a person, or a relationship. So the stewardship of commitment extends to every role, every responsibility, and every important relationship. And may I tell you this morning, there is no greater, more important relationship than the relationship between man and God. And I am reminded every time I turn around that I have an obligation to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And I have to steward that relationship. Church, we live in a world, and I don't mean to be ugly, but I've just got to tell you how it is. But we live in a world where everything out there is vying and pulling for our attention, and we prioritize oftentimes church and communication and communion with the Lord. We schedule that somewhere down the road because everything else in our life seems to push out and crowd out the relationship with God. And I'm afraid that God one day is going to remind us that that's not His purpose and His plan and His will for our life. We got to make Him number one in our life, church. We got to make Him number one in our life. And you and I as Christians, we have a commitment has an even deeper significance because it is the evidence of genuine loyalty to Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. When you're there, stand with me and let's read this word together. John chapter 13, 34, all the way through verse 35. Hallelujah. A new commandment I give you. Let me just stop right there just for a minute. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Okay, I just need to clear that up. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Father, I need your help this morning. There's no way I can communicate this the way I feel it inside of me, Lord, without the unction and the anointing of God. So I pray your anointing on me to declare your word. God, I pray you remove anything, forgive me of anything and everything, God, that would stop me from having your Holy Spirit flow through me. God, I pray your people would have the anointing of God on them to receive, not from a preacher, but from your Holy Spirit today, what you're trying to communicate to us, your people. I pray, God, this morning for every preacher in our city that is declaring the truth of your gospel, Lord, to a people that need to hear it, God, and that lives will be changed and transformed because we've sat under the preaching and the teaching of your word today through the unction of your Holy Spirit. I pray you see that through in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus was about to be gone. Jesus was about to give His life, and He was about to leave the disciples, and they would not be able to join Him for a while. He was about to go back to the Father, but in the meantime, they were, and we are, to follow this commandment, love one another. How many of you have heard the expression, talk's cheap? Talk is cheap. Genuine love could cost you something. In fact, genuine love will cost you something. In fact, genuine love could cost you everything. So the newness of Jesus' command here pertains to a new kind of love that Christians have one for another because each of us have experienced the love of Christ. Jesus commanded us, His followers, to love one another, not with our kind of love, but with His kind of love. To love as I have loved you, Jesus said. It was, in so many ways, it was revolutionary. Believers are called to love others based on Jesus' sacrificial love for you and I. Can I tell you something? It wasn't three nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was His love and commitment to you and I that held Him on the cross. He loves us with a kind of love that we oftentimes don't even understand. We can't really comprehend it. That's why we have so many crosses everywhere. I feel like it's a reminder of the love that He has for us. He was a living example of God's love, and as we are to be living examples of Jesus' love, this love that He's talking about would be a mark of distinction. He said, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, what about when somebody makes me mad and hurts my feelings? Bless God. What about that? Love them anyway. I don't want to. I didn't ask you what you wanted to do. I'm telling you what God's Word says to do. How many of you know we need to please God more than we need to please ourselves? By doing so, Jesus says that our Christ-like love will show a world that is desperately looking for love, but as the old song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Amen. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Because the love that the world knows is absolutely in stark contrast to the love that Jesus talks about. The love of the world says, I'm going to love you, and when I do love you, I'm going to expect something back from you. But Jesus said that He loved us while we were still His enemy. His love for us cost Him His very life. Love is more than... I'm gonna mess with some of your theology this morning. But love is more than simply warm, fuzzy feelings on the inside. Can I just submit to you this morning, if love did consist of warm, fuzzy feelings, 90% of the marriages in America would be falling apart. Because I got news for you. There's some days my wife probably don't love me too much. That's probably not true. Like would be a better term. Because sometimes I can be a little unlikable. But at the end of the day, I'm pretty lovable. Just saying. This kind of love is it's not just simply warm feelings. It's an attitude, church, that reveals itself in action. That kind of love reveals itself in action, and this kind of love is a hard thing to do oftentimes, and that's why people notice when you love that way. That's why people notice it. Because we are empowered by a supernatural source being the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So the central identifying characteristic of a Christian is, in fact, our commitment that is demonstrated through love. How are we at demonstrating not our love, but His love through us? How are we at that? You don't have to answer. I'm just putting it out there. So I want to see what does this mean in the most practical terms. Because, listen, we can have all kinds of head knowledge, but if it doesn't fall from here to here and come out of us, it's doing us no good. So we've got to see what it means in practical terms. How can you and I, as Christians, as believers, how can we be effective stewards of life's commitment? A wise approach focuses on three areas in particular. Number one, your commitment to people. When you're communicating, when you are interacting with people, are you committed to what you're saying to them? I mean, even when it's inconvenient. Even when there's other things that you'd like to be doing. Because commitment costs us something. Yesterday, in the heat of the day, in the sun, and amidst all of the stuff that was here, it was commitment that kept me here because I didn't want to be here. I wanted to go find someplace cool and refreshing, like my recliner right underneath the air conditioning vent. That was the place I was in my mind. I was committed to that. But beyond my feelings, I had made a commitment that said I had to be here. I mean, I even had thoughts of spiritualizing it and saying, listen, I need to go home because I've got a sermon to prepare for tomorrow. And I feel like God is calling me to go set myself apart. Woo! Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil, he'll provide them if from church you'll stay away. Whoa! Commitment to people. Are you committed? Number two. Number one, your commitment to people. Number two, Mike said I probably would not get through my message this morning without talking about prayer. Here it comes. Number two. Number one, your commitment to people. Number two, your commitment to prayer. Listen, church, sometimes we feel like prayer is just something that we do. It's just something that we do. It's more than just something that we do. It was so important to Jesus that Jesus left thousands of people on their own and said, listen, I'm going to the mountain because I've got to pray. I have to go and spend some time with my Father. Prayer, commitment to prayer is vital if we're going to survive. In fact, I can assure you that 99.9% of your problems is because of a lack of consistent prayer. Number one, your commitment to people. Number two, your commitment to prayer. Number three, and the world, if the world's watching by way of the internet today, they're not going to like this next number. Number three is your commitment to principle. Your commitment to principles. What are your principles? Your principles can be found in God's Word. But what do we do with those principles? Principles will guide and direct your life. Principles is what most often makes us who we are. It says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Paul was talking to the church of Philippi. I thank God. Every time those people run through his mind, he thanked God for them. I thank God for every one of you. I really do. Paul writes this letter during his first Roman imprisonment. He's in jail. And he's thanking God for these people. But rather than feel sorry for himself, he thought about the Philippian Christians and he begins to thank God for them. Actually, he had seven reasons. Listen, he actually had several reasons that his letter could be a scathing letter, a scolding letter to the children of the people of Philippi. He could have scolded them, but he set all that aside. Remember, because of love. He set all those things aside and he began to give thanks for all that was praiseworthy in them. How many of you understand this morning and realize the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin? You got to make a choice in your life. I've got to make a choice in my life. Am I going to remember the things that hurt me? Am I going to remember the things that made me mad? Am I going to remember the things that I didn't like about you? I just didn't like it, and so I'm going to remember that instead of looking at you and saying, my God said that love covers all of that stuff. And I choose, church, if you choose, it's a choice that every one of us have to make, to choose to love instead of find fault. And you know what? Let me just remind you. He set those things aside and he began to just give thanks. He just began to give thanks for all that was praiseworthy of them. Oh, your faithfulness. Your continued commitment, your support, all of that kind of stuff. We have to be trustworthy with people. We have to be trustworthy with people. In the stewardship of commitment, it's hugely important. We must keep our promises. We must honor our word. If your word does not stand, if you go back on your word, it's very hard to restore what you lost. It's very difficult. We have to keep our priorities. We have to honor our word, and we need to do what is right. Doing what is right isn't often popular. But before God, you'll receive huge benefit. I want to go back to the idea of prayer. One thing is for sure, we can never overemphasize the importance of prayer. No spiritual activity, church, is greater in significance or consequence or more relevant to the matter of stewardship than prayer. Prayer is our personal means of communication with the very one, the very God who spoke the words, the worlds into existence. Can I just submit to you today that if God's big enough God to speak the worlds into existence, He can certainly handle our problems. He can handle our finances. He can handle those things that are so important to us. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass." I love it when it says it came to pass. You know why? Because it means it came to pass. That's a deep theological truth. I just shared that with you. That come from years of Bible study. When it comes to pass, it means it came to pass. Amen. You can write that down on the leaflet of your Bible. You don't have to spend thousands of dollars in seminary to learn that truth. I just shared it with you. Now it came. Quit it. It came to pass as he was praying. I just want to let that just soak in a minute. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Here, this disciple asked Jesus about prayer. And interestingly enough, it was after Jesus had been praying. How many of you know that people were watching Jesus pray? People were listening to what Jesus prayed about. They were looking to see if God was going to respond to the prayers of His Son. And guess what happened? God responded to the prayers of His Son. God will respond to the prayers of His children if we will but spend time praying. This disciple, he had observed the prayer life of Jesus, and he makes one of the most important requests any believer can put before the Lord. Teach us to pray. It was a very wise request. I can't tell you as a pastor how many times people have told me, listen, I don't know how to pray. And I just tell them, listen, it's as simple as you and I talking right now. Just talk to God. You don't have to get King James on Him. He can understand. You don't have to. We can just talk to Him. If you don't know how to pray, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, come on now. Because when we get filled with the Holy Ghost and we get stuck praying, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost takes over and prays with utterances that we don't understand. It just begins to just come out. Amen? You know what's really cool about the praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost? Devil don't got a clue what you're saying. He is not a tongue interpreter. Prayer, church, prayer is an absolute necessity because it is to the spiritual dimension what breathing is to the physical. Prayer is to the spiritual dimension what breathing is to the physical. In fact, I want to do this. This is an experiment, all right? I want to do this experiment. On the count of three, everybody just hold your breath. One, two, three. Hold your breath. I see some of you breathing. You, sir, are breathing. Quit that. You're turning red, young lady. How many of you understand right now that breathing's pretty important? It's a pretty good idea to breathe every once in a while, right? It's way more important for us to pray than to breathe. If we ain't breathing, we ain't living. If we're not praying, we're not communicating with the one that gives us life. How many of you realize today you don't have to think very much about breathing until you're not? And when you're not breathing, you're thinking about breathing. You're not thinking about blinking. If I could figure out what God made blinker fluid out of, work with me, man. Am I the only one that thinks about this stuff? That's the slickest stuff in the world. The first thing I would do is put some of it on the crank on that trailer that Tommy has. That your white trailer, I would put some blinker fluid on that thing because that dude is stiff, man. I have oiled it but I'm telling you, if I could get some blinker fluid, that sucker would work like none other. We don't think about that stuff. Why? Because God put it in us and it just works. It just works. If you can't survive without breathing, how on earth do we think that we can survive in the spiritual realm without praying? We can't do it. I can look back over my life and every time I've screwed up, it's been because of a direct result of not praying like I should be praying. every time without fail. Prayer is this great privilege that demands a deep commitment, a commitment that must be stewarded with wisdom and care. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." You got some spiritual giants in front of you, pull them down in the spiritual realm. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, the very first place that they were to attack was Jericho. The battle plan was crazy. The battle plan was completely nuts. Walk around the thing one time a day. Don't say a word. Don't clap. Don't shout. Don't play the trumpet. Just walk around. 6 days. Do that for 6 days. Do that. Day seven, we're going to change it up. Walk around it seven times. And the last time, when you hear the command, shout and blow the trumpets and see what happens. Heard about a little Sunday school kid, and he'd never been to Sunday school before, and the bus come by and picked him up on Sunday morning and hauled him and his little sister to church. When church was over, mom and dad were unbelievers. They didn't go to church. And when the kid got home from school, dad wanted to know what was going on. He said, "Listen, son, what happened there?" He said, "We talked about the Battle of Jericho." And man, he said, "They had these great big B-52 bombers that were flying over that place. They had an entire infantry set up, and they had tanks, and they had mortars, and they had grenade launchers, and they had all this kind of stuff." And man, when they said fire, they all fired. The bombers and the jets and the helicopters, they all just attacked that city. And when it was all done, there wasn't nothing standing. And the dad said, "Listen, I don't go to church, but I know enough to know that the Battle of Jericho did not go like that." And the little boy said, "I know, Dad. And I mean, if I told you what they told us, you wouldn't believe that either." Because God doesn't make sense to us sometimes. That's why we got to get on our face before God and pray and seek His face. And when He answers and tells us to do it, whether it makes sense to us or not, we need to just go do it. It did not make any sense for the children of Israel to walk up to the edge of the Red Sea and step in believing that it was going to part and open up and they were going to go through there. Dry land. But it did. That's exactly what happened. Didn't make any sense to walk around the city of Jericho and expect the walls to fall down. But that's what happened. It didn't make any sense for the children of Israel to walk beyond from the safety of the river, the far side of the river, into striking distance of the enemy to have God say, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circumcise all the fighting men." They are in striking distance. And God immobilized them. Why? Because He was teaching them and He's teaching us that we have to walk by faith. Amen. We've got to walk by faith. God's mighty weapons. We are but mere weak humans, but we don't need to use human plan and human methods to win our battles. God's weapons are available. They are mighty. They're for us to use against the enemies of the stronghold. You know why we get beat up by the devil? Because we don't fight with spiritual warfare. We don't fight with spiritual weapons. The Christians must choose to use whose methods are we going to use? God's or the world's? That's what it boils down to. And Paul assures us that God's mighty weapons, and here they are, prayer, faith, hope, love, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, every one of them are powerful and effective to win the spiritual battles. But I'm telling you, we don't win because we don't pick them up. We don't implement them in our life. We look to our commitment to principle. This is what Daniel Webster said. He was asked this question. What is the greatest thought that you have ever contemplated? What is the greatest thought that you've ever contemplated? What is the greatest thing that you've ever set and just... Listen to what his response is. He says, the greatest thought that I ever had and the most important thing that I have ever learned is that I am personally accountable to the God of all creation. That is an amazing statement. In Romans 14 and 12, it says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Woo! Every one of us are going to answer for ourselves before God alone. You and I. You're going to. We're going to give an account of our life. Every one of us will have to explain. We're going to have enough to explain without also adding condemning or mocking or attitudes toward other believers. We need one another, church. Thank you, Rich. We need one another. We simply cannot afford to be undercutting and backbiting one another. If anything, we ought to be busy helping ourselves and helping our fellow believers so that we can give a good account of ourselves to God. And your works don't have anything to do with it. It's motivated by love. When we love one another, we'll do these kinds of things. And I've honest to God, I've come to the realization, Mike and I talked about this the other day, we are too busy. Too busy. And I said, well, what do you weed out? What do you stop doing? Because everything we're doing is good things. When you agree, everything we're doing is good. Here's how you decide. You move the bar from good things to God things. Because if the devil will keep you so busy doing good things that God things get neglected. So if you call me and ask me to do something and I say no, is this working? It could be because I have God things that I've got to get taken care of. When I get all the God things taken care of, then we'll work on the good things. In moderation. We were told as young men that when you get older, there will be another generation of young men that will be coming up behind you. And they will begin to carry the burden. They will carry the load. And Mike and I said to one another the other day, in fact it was yesterday, where are they? I don't know if anybody knows, but my beard is white. That's an indicator I'm getting old. Bob, you need to let more grow there, brother. I mean, because... Dave and Kathy's grandson drove in the parking lot yesterday in a pickup. I said, I'm calling the police. He said, what for? I said, because you're too stinking young to drive. No, I'm not. It's my own truck. I bought it. I'm driving. I'm 16 years old, Pastor. 18. What? Yeah. Are you kidding me? You kids are making an old man out of me. Isn't it interesting that on the front lines of battle, regardless of who all the other soldiers are, if they're on your side, they look good. They look good. Vern, you're looking good today, son. Bill, you're looking good, brother. Why? Because we're all on the same side. John Andrew Holmes said, "The entire population of the universe, with one little exception, is composed of others." The entire population of the universe, with one little exception, is composed of others. You know what the little exception is? You and me. The little exception is you. God has placed you and I in a world full of people to whom we must relate, and many of them are individuals to whom you and I are accountable. The stewardship of commitment demands personal fidelity. It demands integrity, and it demands devotion. The word fidelity is faithfulness to a person or a cause or a belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. That's what fidelity means. It is a responsibility to fulfill with joy a heartfelt decision to please the Lord in word, deed, and attitude of heart. Remembering the central identifying characteristics of a Christian is commitment demonstrated through love. Commitment demonstrated through love. Christians aren't supposed to be spotted by our WWJD bracelets. We're not to be spotted and identified by the gold crosses that we wear as necklaces or even the bumper stickers that we have on our cars. There's a better identifier: constant, committed, Christ-like love. When we love with the love of Jesus Christ, the world, the Bible says, will recognize us. We will be loved by our love one for another. And that love only comes through a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have never committed your life to Christ, then you cannot have that kind of love. You can't. It only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. God identified this love in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He makes this declaration with heads bowed and eyes closed. "For God so loved the world." Remember earlier on I said that it was a demonstrative kind of love. It was a demonstration. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." There wasn't plan B. There was only plan A. And plan A will work. I promise you, I stand before you today because my whole life is based upon plan A. And that is that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you something, church? Belief is more than just a mental acknowledgement in who Christ is. To believe means to put action to what we believe. And He said, if you'll confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father. And so I'm asking you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people all around are praying right now, and they're praying for you. They're praying for loved ones. Part of the word that came forth this morning was that our loved ones are going to be saved. I'm believing that. Mike, we're believing that together. That our loved ones, our families, all of our cousins and our nieces and our families are going to be with us in heaven. I'm counting on that. I'm believing God for that. But the only way that that can happen is when they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Let me ask you this question. Remember earlier I talked about last opportunities. last opportunities. When it's your last opportunity, it's your last opportunity. We had a very precious and dear friend that we ministered together with for years. That this week, on Tuesday morning, at a very young age, went to be with the Lord just like that. Just bam. Her husband and her daughter and her grandkids were expecting to have supper together that night, probably. There was a big weekend, this very weekend that was coming up. They had big plans for another group of our family, spiritual family members, to spend this entire weekend and part of the week together having a great time. That all changed because of her death. Church, I don't care how healthy you and I are today, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. It's like Mike said, you could be driving down the road, some nut can pull up alongside of you and open the window and just shoot you dead right there. We do not know. Joshua in chapter 24 said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." And I'm asking you today, heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if the Lord came and raptures His church out of here today, if you're driving home today and somebody shoots you dead, do you know that you're on your last breath, when your eyes open in an instant, you'll be in the presence of God? If you don't know for sure that that's the way your life is, then you need to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me, because I need that kind of assurance. I need know-so salvation. That's where I know that 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 regardless of what happens in my life, I'm ready to go." George Yount said, "My bags are packed and I'm ready to go." If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I need Jesus," I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I see your hands. You can put them down. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I can't live here. I can't leave here today without knowing Him as my Savior." Anybody else? Say, "Preacher, that's me." Maybe you're here today and last opportunity fits into your life right now. You serve the Lord. You love the Lord. Something happened somewhere along the way. You got off course. The wind blew you out to sea, however you want to look at it. You're adrift in the sea with no way of getting back into safe harbor. By reaching out to a water-walking, soul-saving God, your life can be transformed today. You can be restored. God is a God of restoration. He's looking to restore hearts and lives. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I need to recommit my life to Jesus." If that's you, raise your hand. "Yes, sir." Somebody else, "Preacher, that's me. I want to recommit my life to you today."